Okay, we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. And what we're intending on doing with this study, the book of Colossians, some of you would have seen maybe the email we'd sent out that Jeff and Michael and I have been talking about doing a study in the same book and then carry on from time to time. Certain verses, the next brother pick up the next, and Buren I know is doing Acts, but if you want to jump in anytime, that's fine. We'll coordinate with you as well if that wouldn't mess you up. But we like to have obviously different book studies going in the assembly, and I just finished looking at the primary Judges, of course, and so this is the one that some of us have been thinking about. And when you look at Colossians, what I want to do tonight is to just kind of talk about not only introducing the book, but how we can study the Bible. And so the intention with what we call a Bible reading, when we study the same book and we know ahead of time what passage is going to be, we can all study, let the Spirit of God teach us in our own studies. We come together, and as sometimes we do in a similar way, we'll open the floor, let some of the brothers bring questions or information to bear in their own studies that may help. And so the idea is to grow and learn together, and to encourage like the younger saints to learn how to study and to help remind all of us how to study. So when we look at a book like Colossians, and again, I know there's not just one way to study, but I'm going to share some things that I do as far as getting into a particular study. And by the way, Jeff's scheduled to carry on next week on Wednesday, and then Michael, who's speaking at Northgate tonight, so he wasn't able to be with us, he would do the next week, and then we don't normally have guest speakers, you know, on Wednesday, but Mark Beebe was coming in the fourth Sunday, Wednesday, so if he's comfortable with it, he may jump in on it, I don't know. But as we do this, we take a book like Colossians. And I've got a few notes here. To take a study, it's good to, again, this is just some of the ways it's helped me and some other brothers. You start with the book itself, and reading is very important. We need to read a passage and reread the passage and reread it. You know, read it more than once. Say you're going to read the book of Colossians, all four chapters. And you kind of get the overall thrust of just reading it. And then you can kind of come back to chapter one and focus more specifically, and then it breaks down all the way down to a verse study. But once you kind of come to the book and you read the whole book, you can kind of get an idea, well, what's the theme of the book? And let's start from there. Any of the brothers have a suggestion, a good title for the book of Colossians? Perhaps you're, probably several of you are very familiar with it. The head of the church is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. That would be what I take from a very good outline of the book. Christ is head of the church. And so with that, then we come down to a chapter, begin in chapter one. And as you read over a chapter more than one time, then you can kind of get an idea of an outline for that chapter. It may be, and I've got one I've done, let me just kind of go through that real quick. We don't want to study the whole chapter. This type of a Bible reading, and I know some assemblies, different states, different cities, whatever, that's what they do all the time. That's all they've done for years, is they go from one book to another book, Wednesday after Wednesday. I like how there's one assembly even on a Sunday morning. Whenever I'm going down to Myrtle Beach, they have a Lord's Supper and two messages on the morning instead of coming back at night, because our folks are kind of spread out around the area down there. The first time that I speak of those two messages in the morning is called their assembly study. And they're going through the New Testament. And they'll let me know by email like a week ahead, hey, you're coming up Sunday. The local brother last week, he finished at verse 10 of chapter 1. How about pick up there? And so there's some continuity that way. The whole assembly learns together. So you take chapter 1. For example, and we'll just come over here and verses 3 to 14, you see an attitude of thanksgiving. And this is, again, something to break down a little bit more. But first things first, you see Paul's attitude of thanksgiving, and that can be broken down within that to verses 3 to 8. You see a certain sub-theme there, verses 9 to 11 and verses 12 to 14. But primarily you've got this attitude of thanksgiving. And then, next section, verse 15 to 20, you see things concerning the person and work of Christ. And one thing you'll notice when you study particularly the epistles, these books in the New Testament, think about it like this. The early chapters in the book is going to help you get a hold of the main theme, the main doctrine of the book. A lot of times it's the latter part of the book, like in this case, chapters 3 and 4, it brings some more practical things in, things that help us in our daily lives. But you need to get a grip of the chapter, say 1 and 2, in a 4-chapter book, of what the big theme is. And that's where you're going to understand Christ is the head of the church. So as you're walking through chapter 1, a couple more points. You see these next verses. I've got it like this, the way I wrote it, 20 to 23. You see the truth of the church. Or excuse me, the truth of the gospel. Truth of the gospel. Foundation. Salvation. The gospel. And then finally, 24 to 29, and of course this is not the only way you can bring an outline together, but sometimes there's natural breaks, but in the way I've studied it out, you then come up to the truth of the church. And so we've got a basic 4-point outline of chapter 1. We start off reading a few times the whole book, come back to chapter 1, and then get in your mind, how is it laid out? And then from there, you've got the sections, as I've identified. Here's 4 sections. And what we want to do now is what we're going to try to get into tonight is get into the first section right here and basically narrow it down to the first 8 verses and deal with this a small section. Because you might think, you know, how can I get this whole big picture? Well, especially some young folks, Josh and Elizabeth, you don't have to get all this at first. Start with the basic stuff, all of us. Read the whole book a time or two. Go back and focus on chapter 1. And once you got a grip of what 1's about, then slow down. And that's what we'll talk about now. Then you get into, once you're down to a section, say through verse 8 of the first chapter, then it's a verse study. And then you can really start comparing Scripture with Scripture. Looking at, throughout the whole book, repeated words. You might even jot some down when you read the whole book. What words keep being repeated? But when you get into a verse study, one thing that really helps me is this right here. An action word. Take the action words, the words that, action verbs, you might say. This saying, this is the action of the sentence or of the section here. And look up those words that have action to them, so to speak, an action verb. And from there, you know, you're having your personal study and your meditation, you're thinking over it. You don't have to meditate on the whole book at one time necessarily, if that's not the way you think. Think on a verse. Think on a section that you're comfortable with. And think and meditate on that. And then after a personal study and meditation, then my suggestion is after that, after the Spirit of God's worked in your own study, in your own, you know, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God's going to teach you. Then come back. And then, you know, you might want to look at some study helps that can benefit. You might say, you know, I had trouble with this word over here. I don't know what this word means. So you take a concordance and you look it up, and it'll give you what that word means. Or maybe give you a little, maybe find a little help. There's so much stuff on the internet, you have to be careful if it's fundamental or not. Good books, what have you, to get help with understanding on a phrase or a word or a concept, a verse or two. So I hope that'll help. I've got a couple of these if any of you would like. I just got 2 or 3 of chapter 1, just a basic outline here. So let's slow down and look at chapter 1, those first few verses now. We've talked about how Christ is the head of the church. And as you do these little studies, word studies, comparing words and whatever, then you'll be able to branch out. Does anyone have a suggestion what other New Testament book is very similar to Colossians? You've probably heard me. I call it the twin epistle. A lot of the language is similar. A lot of the wording is similar. But Ephesians. It's called a twin epistle in a sense. You'll find a lot of the same things said in both books. Not necessarily the same order, but you can make comparison. For example, let's just do that. Let's take a finger and leave it there in Colossians and go back a few pages to Ephesians and see if we can make a comparison here. For example, in Colossians 3, notice there in verse 18 on down, actually to the first verse of chapter 4, you'll notice in verse 3:18 of Colossians, it gives some encouragement, some teaching about wives. And then in verse 19, it talks about husbands. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Verse 20 talks about children obeying their parents. Fathers, provoking not your children to anger. Servants, verse 22, obeying in all things your masters. Think of like your job situation, what have you. And then masters in 4 and verse 1. So you have that laid out in Colossians in the practical section. But if you flip over to Ephesians, to the twin epistle, back a few pages, how about I have a reader here? Would you read for me in Ephesians 6, Jacob? Ephesians 6, could you read to me the first 9 verses?
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nature and admonishing of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as many pleasures, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to them, knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bound or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your masters also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him.
Thank you. While you're in Ephesians, obviously that's clear, very same terminology, same topic. And so go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, just to give you one more example before we move on. So we find in Ephesians the theme, if you were to go through and examine it the same way we did Colossians, you'd find that the theme of Ephesians is that Christ is the head of the body. That the body of Christ is the church. That's Ephesians. And the head of the body, as we said before, that's Colossians. But now notice in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. Do you mind, let's see, have a reader here. Do you have it in front of you, Jeffrey? Ephesians 1, 7.
Yeah. It's in Ephesians 1, 7.
Yes, please.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
All right, thank you. Go back to Colossians, guys, and we'll notice as well, Colossians 1, showing how it's very parallel. Colossians 1 and 14, picking up in the middle of the long sentence, you might say, verses 12 to 14, but verse 14 says, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So you have that same discussion about the forgiveness of sins, in redemption through Christ and his blood. And so there's other similarities as well. Let's go now and just stay in Colossians for a little bit. So as you walk through a study like this, we find ways of helping us grow and dig a little bit deeper. Let's go to the beginning of the chapter, Colossians 1 now. And as we get into this study, and as we try to send out emails or announce it on Sunday or whenever, hopefully we can try to touch base with each other and remind each other during the week, Jeff or whoever's next is going to do beginning at verse 10. Let's start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find, start with just introductory words. We find who it's written to. And of course, if we're looking at the different Pauline epistles, this is going to be very similar. As you see, Paul, he doesn't give himself any glowing title. He doesn't say the Apostle Paul. He simply says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Puts that apostle, the work he's endeavored with, his calling, after his name instead of in front of it with a capital A. We see it in a simple note. And so with that, he includes who's with him, our brother Timothy. And so often you see that being the case. And here's another example of how you can cross-reference. You can turn to these other letters that Paul wrote, and this is a simple point, but just an example. You might say, well, who else did Paul and Timothy together write to? You can go through and flip through. If you don't want to use a concordance, which will help you find it quickly, just do it the long way. Flip through the different epistles. Find out who else did Paul and Timothy write together to. Colossae, we find out in verse 2, is who this letter is written to. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. So here we have a city in that region in the first century. We have this city of Colossae, and there's a gathering of the Lord's people there. And so this is who the Lord is leading Paul and Timothy to address. As Paul was writing by the Spirit of God, Timothy's there with him. We find that we move down now to how he greets them. Grace be unto you and peace. Again, it's neat to kind of compare that and how he says that. I've heard it before. If you turn to when he writes to an individual, do that. Let's turn to Timothy. And by the way, who are the Pauline epistles? What are they? You start with Romans and go to Philemon. Some suggest Hebrews is included, but it's not dogmatically clear. But you take a bulk of the middle of the New Testament, and that's the Pauline epistles. But when you turn to 1 Timothy, Benny, could you please read to us verse 2? 1 Timothy 1, 2.
Unto Timothy, my son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord.
Now, it's only one word, and it may not jump out at you to start with. But when you think about it, if you look, there's a word added here. Instead of grace and peace, it's grace, mercy, and peace. And that's kind of a neat thing. When you look at some of the letters he would write to individuals, he has the word mercy. That's just a neat way the Spirit of God addressed that individual. Whereas when he's writing to the epistles, these different assemblies, it's a letter to a group, it's usually grace and peace. So, you can take from that various things perhaps, but it's refreshing to know when you think of writing to an individual, there's that extra measure of an address of mercy. And don't we all need mercy? So as we see that, it's another neat little thing you can do with Bible references. Let's go back to Colossians now. And here we get into the study. The outline that I've kind of got before us of chapter 1, we're going to focus just up here. Don't want to get carried away with too much. I'm sure our other brothers will carry on further the next month or two, and however long we're in this chapter. We see in verses 3 to 8 is the first of three parts of an attitude of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You know, that's a neat word that you can see, as we said, look for repeated words. If you look up the word thanksgiving or thanks, means grateful here. And you can find one of those two terms 100 times thereabout in the scripture, and the context is varied. But that's a lot of times to find the word thanks or thanksgiving, around 100 times. And so you can take this word and look at it. Again, a concordance tells you where every word is. You look up a word like thanks, and you find it there, and it's going to tell you every time it's in the Bible. That's what I mean by looking at a concordance. And then you can flip to the back of the book, and it's going to tell you what that word means. Depending on if it's Old or New Testament, how you look it up. But nonetheless, it means grateful. And so you can look up this word thanks or thanksgiving and say, well, where else is it in the book of Colossians? Oh, there's a list here. And so each chapter in Colossians, you find this term. So it's a little bit of a sub-theme. You find thanksgiving in every chapter of Colossians. It's kind of neat. You see it there in verse 3, and again down in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. That's part of this main section here. A couple times you see where he says giving thanks. Chapter 2, we see that would happen again in 2 and verse 7. He's talking about abounding therein with thanksgiving. Chapter 3, 17, he says, whatsoever ye do. Here's a real familiar, perhaps, memory verse, 3:17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's a good verse if you're a parent or a grandparent to try to encourage your kids with sometimes, whenever the mundane things of life are going on and it doesn't always seem like something you necessarily want to do or whatever, but sometimes any of us need to remind ourselves, no matter how old we are, that whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So there's another example of thanks or thanksgiving. And then finally, it's also in chapter 4. 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. He ties it in there with watching and praying and being thankful. So that's kind of a neat, even though it's not the main theme of the book, Christ is the head of the church is the main theme, but it's neat to see the attitude of thanksgiving throughout the book. Well, with that, we're going to stay in Colossians 1:3, chapter 1, verse 3. And as you see in these early verses, some key words. I mentioned how it's good to compare key words and kind of get an idea of what the thrust is. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We see this attitude of thanksgiving and connected with prayer. I think I was over at Sire City in a Jackie and Lucy were over there with us, I believe, that night. We were talking about this first section, trying to encourage the saints over there at the assembly in Sire City about being thankful one for another, about how we need people praying for us and we need to pray for them. That's a big part of what being in fellowship is, isn't it? Does anybody want to remind me? Isaac, do you remember what the word fellowship means, a synonym for that? Well, there's a connection. The word I was looking for is partnership. Thank you. So to be in fellowship together is partnership. And so that's part of it. A big part of it is prayer. Are we thankful one for another? You know, that's a good question, isn't it? Are we thankful for one another? Scripture tells us that we're to be forbearant. That's an instruction, encouragement. And sometimes we have to be forbearing. We don't always do things the same way as each other and don't think the same way, don't have the same personalities, whatever. So there's a sense of being forbearing. But at the same time, are we thankful for one another? You know, that's a trait that would help us go a long ways in our growing in the Lord, is even when we don't agree with someone, we can still be thankful that so-and-so I know is a faithful brother or sister, or so-and-so, the Lord uses them in this way. They're a good helper, whatever their spiritual gift is. Or this sister, this brother, you know, what have you. And we can just take them before the Lord, as Paul would here, praying always for you. Isn't that something? That we can pray for each other. Here's an example, and I threw this out at Benny. I didn't give him a lot of information right before we went to bed last night. I asked him, I said, read verse 3 of this study and think on it. I think he was afraid I was going to ask him to do a big spill on it. That's what I was going to do. I just wanted him to think on it. I think I asked Isaac to read, what was it, verse 9? I want him to think on that. So when you think about a verse like this and you do some of these study help methods, you go to the scripture and maybe look in a concordance or what have you and say, who else did Paul do that to in verse 3? Who else was he praying for them? It wasn't just the Colossians, was it? He had a traveling ministry. He went around, as it were, as you look at these maps in the back of, you know, a lot of us have in the back of our Bibles these maps, and it shows, for example, a missionary journey of Paul or his second or third time out. And you see how he would go around. And he'd go back around the next time. You know, Keith, of course, was touching on that when he was here doing the conference. And he was looking at the early missionary journeys and how he would go out. And of course, he focused on that first journey, chapters 13, 14, 15, kind of some bit of an overview there. But that's what he did. He would go out and he'd get to know these saints. And he'd go back and see how they're doing and then spread the gospel to some more. And so I know we don't all have that type of an itinerant ministry, but nonetheless, we do know folks. You know, the folks that we meet at Back of the Book, the folks that come here to our conferences, you know, we get to know them. We run over to Sire City. We see that they're needing some encouragement. And we get to know these folks, don't we? And so even though it may not be a huge sphere, it may not be that, you know people in 20 assemblies, but you might know people in two or three, and you can pray for them. And you know they're praying for you a lot of times. And so this is an encouraging thing. It's fellowship in a broader sense than just the home assembly. It's in the body of Christ. And so here's Paul. Here he is saying, I'm praying always for you. You could turn and well, let's just give at least one example here. Let's go back to Ephesians again. Let's go back just a few pages back to Ephesians chapter 1. And here's one of the times he would have this attitude of prayer toward another assembly of believers. You could turn to the Philippians, you could turn to 1 Thessalonians and find the same. But here in Ephesians 1 and verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, and such and so on. Here's another example of things, these following verses here, 17, 18, which would remind us of some of what you find in Colossians 1. How there's this twin epistle, Ephesians, Colossians, very similar. And we won't get onto that now, but I'll just give a little hint. Verse 17, he talks about wisdom, knowledge, understanding, 17, 18. You're going to find that later on in our little section up here, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. So there's that comparison of these two books. It broadens your studies. You're able to not only say, hey, I'm learning Colossians, but I'm also learning and reading Ephesians. So here you go. He's praying for the saints at Ephesus just like he's concerned with those at Colossae. Let's go back to Colossians. And my hope and prayer is as we get into this and the saints, you know, we all know where we're at now. We all know where we're going to stop. We know what verse we're going to stop at. That next week, maybe there'll be, some of your brothers, you'll be able to hit the ground running and have some things ready for Jeff. And like, okay, I know he's looking at these verses. You know, I've got some input here. Maybe I got a question here. So you can tell him I said that. But Colossians 1 and verse 4. As he's praying for them, he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. So he heard of their faith. And isn't it something that we can hear of the faith of other people? What about missionary work? You know, if you hear of missionary work through letter or email or people visiting here, you know, you hear about it. You know, we've not been to Colombia. I don't guess anybody here has. We've not been to Spain, perhaps. But we've met people from there. We get emails from people from there. We've had people visit here from some of these places. So we've heard of their faith. And so in that sense, we can kind of be a partner in that sense. We can be praying for them, can't we? Praying that there would be spiritual growth in their lives and assembly as well. So did you remember when we read in Ephesians, he also mentioned about how he heard of their faith? Again, there's a little similarity. But what we have before us in verse 4 and 5, he mentions faith and love and hope. This is probably repetitive for some of you. You probably heard this before, but you find faith, love, and hope together several times in the Scripture and in the New Testament or in particular. Faith, love, and hope. So that's a study. You know, you can write those three things down there and look at where these things are found and get a blessing out of studying it in other little cross references. For example, 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 13. This is called the love chapter. Probably most of us are familiar with that. And as Paul is writing to those at Corinth, and he's talking about how there's a lot of things that needed to correct there in that assembly. There was corrective ministry in that book. And he was encouraging them that they needed to have love as a way to serve and a way to display these gifts and spiritual gifts that God had given them. And the summary of it is this. Isaac, you want to read to us 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse 13. 1 Corinthians, yeah, 13:13. And it's going to give this little trilogy here of these three that we found in Colossians. Faith, love, and hope.
And now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity.
Of course, charity is translated love. King James, we have charity. And so there it is. And it's given a great emphasis there on the love aspect of these three. Not to mention other places, we may all just, since we're kind of doing a study and learn together, we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. You know, when you're speaking and you're not maybe slowing down, it's easy to try to just kind of go over in a bigger portion. But I'm going to try to not do that so much. Try to slow down more. If you look at, we have time to look at 1 Thessalonians and look at this neat reminder. Jackie, would you mind reading to us 1 Thessalonians verses 2 and 3, please? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 and 3. Yep, verse 3.
Mm-hmm. Remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father.
Good. Thank you. Did you notice in verse 2, by the way, he's already talking about giving thanks. That's similar to what he's been telling these other assemblies. Making mention of him, praying for him. That's similar. But verse 3, we find that trilogy. Do you see that faith, love, and hope? We see that he remembered their faith, love, and hope. But it wasn't alone. It was the work of faith, it was the labor of love, and it was the patience of hope. So he in this particular case, he makes a connection there. And the well-known comparison is in Revelation. We won't turn there, but if you're in the seven churches, that study in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, when we see how there were addresses written to those seven churches, those assemblies, The first one was Ephesus. And he would speak about their work and their labor and their patience, or endurance is the word. And when he spoke of them, he didn't mention love, faith, and hope. So when you compare the two, you say, well, here, they're together in 1 Thessalonians. Work is with faith, labor is with love, and patience is with hope. But when you go to Revelation and the Lord is addressing those at Ephesus, there's something missing. They're working, they're enduring, they're laboring, but he didn't mention the love, faith, and hope. So in an assembly, how important it is that we press on, we work hard, we serve the Lord, but we don't skip the love, hope, and faith. And how important that is as we partner together. And that goes back to the praying for one another, doesn't it? If we're praying for one another, it's more likely we'll have love and faith and hope in our Christian character and our thoughts toward one another. And so, with that, let's go back and try to wrap things up for tonight. Let's go back to Colossians. In Colossians 1, we're here in this first little section. I want to just read on through verse 8, so we'll have a good stopping point. Verse 5, and he said, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Well, that in itself is a good reminder. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember that in Romans 10? A neat cross reference. Verse 6, "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So if we were going to press on in detail about these verses here, perhaps we would talk about the fruit there in verse 6 and how important it is that we bear fruit, and that there's a maturing process as believers, that we don't stay on the milk of the word. We move forward to the meat of the word, and we grow and we bear fruit. And that's an evidence of a child of God, isn't it? Let me ask you this, maybe the young people in particular. Some of you have made professions in not too many years past. When we think of someone making a profession, whatever age, fruit is evidence of that being a real profession. Do you love the brethren? Do you love God's word? You know, if you are a child of God, the Spirit of God lives in you, then there's that love for the word. There's love for the other saints. You know, it's concerning if someone says they're a believer and they go years and years without wanting to be in the word or without wanting to have contact with the saints or what have you. But here is just a neat little reminder that we should bring forth fruit. And he talks about how that he had heard that this is what they were doing. He's encouraged with the Colossians. This is what they're doing. And then finally in verse 7 and 8, he mentions a certain man, Epaphras. And if you were cross-referencing this, you could turn to the end of the book and see his name again. If you looked up his name in concordance, you'd find it over here in chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he mentions this faithful brother again, Epaphras. And not only there, his name is mentioned in Philemon. Remember him? Barry Kirk was talking about him at one of the back of the books, and talking about the different attributes of a faithful brother in the little book of Philemon. Well, here we see Epaphras, this name. So he's a fellow laborer, someone who workers together is what we're called. Did you know that we're partners? We've already said that. But we're fellow laborers. I mean, you can be, other than the twins, I guess what? The youngest would be what? 12, 13, 14, 15 and up? You know, if you know the Lord Jesus, and your desire is to be in the fellowship of the gathering here, then we're partners and we're fellow laborers. And here's an example: this man Epaphras, and Paul is thankful for him too. In verse 7 and 8, we'll just use that as a place to kind of wrap up our study, and we'll pass the word on, and hopefully Jeff can kind of pick up somewhere along in here. I don't know how far he'll go, but as the Lord leads, we'll press on from there. As we need to close in prayer beforehand, is there any observations by the brothers that you'd like to contribute to?
Well, I'd like to mention one thing. Ben, you said Galatians was twin epistle of Ephesians. In my Bible, it's got down here that 1/4 of Galatians is in Ephesians.
Hmm. That's neat.
I guess one whole chapter.
Equal to that, isn't it? Yeah. That is good. Again, it's not consecutively, but when you take the number of verses, I think that sounds pretty accurate. All right. If there's no other brother, I guess we can just close. And one of the brothers, if you would please, let's close in prayer.